Well, last week we started looking at the subject of, the authoritative teaching of Jesus. And through the Gospel of Mark. And we discovered a little bit more about the authority of Jesus' words as he came and began his public ministry, and he taught in the synagogues, as he went out into the land and traveled and preached and taught everywhere. We discovered that people were amazed. People were awestruck. And last week we mentioned that the word awestruck, amazed, is it means as though you were hit by a thunderbolt, but in a positive way. That people were just awestruck by the authority of Christ's words. And we reflected earlier, didn't we, those words, "I am the light of the world." And they wanted to hear more. And the way that he spoke those words, and they had a hunger. They were drawn to him, the light revealed through him and his words and his life. They wanted to hear more, and they began following Jesus. And others were impacted, heard the same words, met the same Jesus, but they were impacted in a negative way. Christ's authority challenged their authority and power and popularity, and instead of yielding to Christ's far superior authority as the Son of God, they resisted it. They opposed Jesus Christ, and they even plotted to kill him. And it was for the reason of that contrasting response that Christ introduced a new way of teaching by parables. Short, simple, fictional stories about everyday life, farming, fishing, lost sheep, lost coins, hospitality, weddings, stories which had an underlying spiritual message, revealing insight into the kind of kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish, but also searching teaching through these parables, impacting people, revealing the kind of hearts that they had. What was their heart? What was their response to Jesus Christ and to his teaching? And for those whose hearts were resistant to Christ and his kingdom, the parables would result in them remaining in that same state of indifference and spiritual darkness. But for those who were open and responsive, they would receive more light. They would receive more truth. And we're going to learn more about that today in the parable that we read about the lamp. This is the second of four parables that Jesus spoke to a large multitude of people gathered to hear him by the shore of Galilee, and to enable the crowds to hear him better. Jesus spoke from a boat. How inventive, but how much he wanted the crowds to hear. How important was the message that he was bringing to them. The message of the first parable of the sower and the seed is that the seed of God's word, the truth revealed, that truth of God's word, if we receive it into our hearts and into our minds, it can result in a visible harvest in our lives. And that's God's desire. And that fact is strongly stressed in the parable that we read this morning, about someone bringing a lamp into a darkened room And instead of it placing it on a stand whereby it can light up the whole room, they concealed it under a bowl or under a bench. Now you can imagine if you heard that parable for the first time, or if you put yourself in the shoes of those who were hearing Christ's teaching, they would be saying to themselves, what a crazy thing to do. Ludicrous that they would think of doing that. It just defeats the whole purpose of a lamp. A lamp is for providing light to ourselves and to others. And Jesus goes on, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So what is the message? What is the message? It's so clear, isn't it? It's so straightforward that the light of God's truth revealed in Jesus Christ is not to be concealed. It's not to be hidden. It's not something to be silent about. Its purpose is to light up our hearts, to light up our lives, and to light up the world that we are living in. And that was Jesus' identity and purpose in coming into the world. We read these words earlier. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What an incredible statement by Jesus. What authority, what a claim. He was saying, I am the light of the world. I'm the light that we desperately need. He was the light revealing the truth about God, revealing the Father, revealing himself. He was the Son of God, revealing the Holy Spirit, revealing the all-powerful, all-wise, everywhere present, all-knowing, eternal Creator and sustainer of the world. A God who in his nature and character is pure love and goodness beyond our comprehension. A God who made us in his image and likeness to know him, to love him, to reflect his likeness in our character and lives. And he made us to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. He revealed the wonderful truth and light about God. That was what Jesus came to reveal to the world. Also, the light of the world, he came to reveal truth about ourselves. That although made in the likeness of God and knowing God and loving God, the first two people that God made, Adam and Eve, when tested by a command God gave and when tempted by Satan, fallen angel, first two people that God made, they rebelled against him, corrupting their natures, alienating themselves from God, plunging their lives into spiritual darkness, bringing God's judgment upon mankind, all creation subject to decay, and living creatures subject to death and mortality and pain. And when we die, we have to face God, the Creator, we have grieved, we have rebelled against. And God's perfect justice will condemn us unless a way is found for us to be reconciled to God. It's a tragic plight of the human race. And such is our spiritual darkness. We don't want reconciliation with God. We don't need God. And given the extent of our sinful condition, humanly speaking, it's beyond recovery. What terrible consequences from mankind's shameful rebellion against God. And if such a light and truth dawns upon us, it should be like a thunderbolt. It should shock us. It should fill us with despair. And you see that in times of revival, do you? The response of people to the light of God coming down in a greater way. We spoke earlier about the heavens opening up spiritually. When that happens, when the rain, the spiritual rain, the awareness of God's presence comes down in a greater way in these times of revival. People are thunderstruck, absolutely. They're almost in a trance. They have this individual encounter. The whole world, what's going on round about them? They don't care. They don't know about that. They're having an encounter with the reality of God's light and truth, God's presence. And children in schools, the class stops, children out in the prayer ground, out in the playground, standing there, and God's bringing to their minds maybe scriptures they read in Sunday school that they have not obeyed, and all the sins that they've committed in their life. The light, like a thunderbolt, that's God is able to awaken us to the light of the truth of our condition before God as sinners. And the light that is in God and our sinfulness before God. And praise God, in our experience, if you're a believer here, you experience something of that. That awakening to the fact that you're a sinner, first of all, and your need of a Savior in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful message of the Bible, isn't it? He sent his Son to provide a way for us to be rescued from spiritual and moral darkness and death, and to have the light of life. And the cost to remove our darkness and provide eternal life, it was the greatest imaginable cost. Jesus Christ, God's Son, he would have to bear God's judgment for our sin, for our rebellion, and die in our place. It's unthinkable, isn't it, that he was willing to do that, and he suffered, and he died for us. And what shocks us as we read about the life of Jesus in these gospel accounts, we see that his death and his execution was plotted by the religious authorities. It was approved by people who witnessed his sinless life. They saw the powerful miracles. They heard his amazing teaching. And it was carried out by the ruling Roman power. The rejection of Jesus by the power, by the ruling powers, was of their own choosing. It was a response of sinful mankind to the perfect human divine manifestation of God's pure love and goodness and truth. Jesus said these words, John 3, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And while we were living at that time, we would have responded in exactly the same way towards
Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Because of the darkness in our hearts, which we love the darkness. And God knew that mankind would respond that way, and he allowed it to be carried out. And he used the execution of Jesus as the means of providing forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And there on the cross, God placed our guilt upon his Son and judged him in our place. And Christ's sinless death in our place satisfied God's justice. And because it did, God raised him from the dead 3 days later. And after demonstrating he was alive over 40 days, Christ ascended to heaven, where he's crowned with glory and honor and power, and appointed as the Savior of the world. And on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, all who repent of their sins, all who receive Christ as Savior, receive God's forgiveness. They're given a new nature. They're reconciled to God. They have the hope of eternal life in God's kingdom of light. What a wonderful news. It's the best news ever for the human race. It's a news to be heralded, broadcasted to the four corners of the world. The identity of Jesus' followers and the purpose of his followers are revealed in Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. That's shocking, isn't it? To realize that you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What a responsibility given to Christ's followers to reveal to the world the light of Christ in us. To not let it be hidden, concealed, to live as children of light with the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth seen in our lives. In order for that to be the case, as in the parable of the sower, we have to allow the word of God to be rooted deep in our minds and our hearts. We're to allow God's word to shape and mold and direct our behavior. And as we do that, the fruit of light, of goodness and righteousness and truth will be seen in our lives. What a privilege we have of God's light and truth coming into our lives and changing us, and then being seen through our lives and being a light to others. But the children of light, they have a further responsibility to reveal to the world their darkness and point people to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to not hide and conceal the message that the world needs above any other message. I wonder, are we doing that? God has commissioned us to do that. And we sing that song sometimes in church. We want to see Jesus lifted high. a banner that flies across this land so that all men may know the truth that Jesus is the way to heaven. That's our commission. That's our role that God has given to us, young and old. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Respond by revealing the light and truth of God in our lives. Making known the light and truth of God to others. And says Jesus, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken away from them. We're introduced here to a spiritual principle, a spiritual dynamic. If you rely on God's grace, you will experience more and more of God's grace. If you use the gifts and talents that God gives you to serve Him and glorify Him, your gifts and your talents will develop and grow and improve. If you use the opportunities that God gives you to serve Him, more opportunities will open up for you to serve Him. But the reverse is true as well. If you don't use the graces, if you don't use the gifts and talents and opportunities that God gives you, your graces, your pot, your supply of graces and gifts and talents and opportunities, it will diminish. It will get smaller and smaller. If you don't use it, you lose it. My mother had that philosophy. Later in her life, when she had arthritis in her body, and it was the temptation was just to sit in that chair and there won't be pain, or to fight against that pain and to be mobile and to make the most of what she's able to do with her body when she's able to do it. There'll be a time when she can't, but when she could, she did, and boy, did she do it. And I remember seeing her at times struggling to get into the car. But she persevered, and then she was like an athlete later on. She was so nimble in getting in and maneuvering out of the car because she was pushing. If you don't use it, you lose it. So the question is, are we advancing or are we declining? If we are declining, we need to reflect on how we are listening to God, how our heart is towards God and His Word. Is it unresponsive? Is it shallow? Is it distracted? And if that is the case, we need to repent of that and ask God to change our hearts and to give us a responsive heart, give us ears to hear. And then we are to, once we hear, we are to offer ourselves afresh to God and His service. And as God speaks to us through His Word and by His Spirit and prompts us to do particular things, acts of love, of service and witness, by His grace, we are to put them into practice. And as we do that, you will see new growth and advancement in our lives. It's often said, isn't it, that God guides a moving object. And it's when that once we get going and once we find our feet and begin to serve and begin, and it's encouraging to see the younger ones here coming up and doing things in the church when they're young, singing or serving at the back or doing things, finding their feet and once we get going, isn't it? That's the thing. Once you get going in anything in your life, if there's a bit of momentum going, the problem is when we're stationary and we're stuck. We're stuck. And that's where we need the light again, do we? We need God to shine His light. We need to hear His voice afresh. And we need to respond. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So there's an opportunity, isn't it? It's wonderful, isn't it? That whatever stage we are in life, there is an opportunity to grow spiritually and to grow more like the Lord Jesus. Whether we are, our bodies are mobile or not able to be mobile, we can pray, we can encourage, we can, or even through your carers, get them to write a card. We can live a purposeful life. We can be a light in this world. You can be a light to the carers who come in and serve you. That God has got a purpose for each one of us. We can be lights. We can be lights where we are in the circumstance, the situation that we are in. We can be a light, lights to others. And I trust that that's your desire, isn't it? That you would be a light, that you would spotlight the Lord Jesus, that you would have an influence, a purpose in influencing others. What a purpose that gives you in your life. Whatever age and stage you are in life.